You know, in 1984, a gentleman by the name of Steve Silva was in a world of trouble. He was 31 years old. He was only 5'8", which wasn't nearly enough frame to support his 425 pounds. His blood pressure hovered around 206 over 135. His cholesterol count was more than 450. He suffered from gout, a very bad back, degenerative joint disease in both ankles. The family physician said, Steve, if you don't get this weight off and keep it off, then you will not see your daughter reach her fifth birthday. Well, that was motivation. It wasn't that Steve hadn't tried to lose weight before. In high school, he'd been a strong 250-pound football player. When he began teaching, however, that weight started ballooning. And in 10 years, he'd lost 100 pounds. Six times he had lost it. And each time he'd gained it back and then plus some more. It was a nightmare. In 1987, just 3 years later, however, a different picture of Steve Silva arrived. He weighed in as a 190-pound physical fitness teacher. He was making news in the sports world as a stair climber. He set out to set an outdoor world record at the Eiffel Tower in Paris. He climbing up and down the stairs 7.5 times, which equals one vertical mile of steps. To train for his runs, he ran 3,100 flights of steps each week. That's more than 46,000 steps a week and well over 6,500 steps a day. So what had happened? How did a 450-pound man, barely breathing at the top of one flight of stairs, get to a point of racing up and down the Eiffel Tower? One word, and that would be discipline. Steve submitted to the care of a health management company in Boston, cut his calorie intake drastically, increased his physical activity gradually as well. With the help of an outside source and with the discipline forced upon him, he was able to make great inroads. Steve gradually made progress. Within 6 years, he was looking at a much longer and healthier life expectancy because of it. Now, in John 15, we call this process discipline and pruning. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Every Christian, with no exception, faces both discipline and pruning. And every Christian, with no exception, faces the choice. You can either live with the discipline of God, or you can live with the pruning of God. But you're going to have one or both at a time. It's your and my choice. In the upper room, the week of his death, as they were experiencing their last meal together, Jesus told the disciples in John 15, verse 1 to 4, and you can see it on the screen, or you can join me if you brought your own Bible. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they'll produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. You know, in our household, names meant a lot as we were naming our children. And thankfully, Elizabeth came along because we're running out of boys' names for both first and middle names that didn't sound like Ezekiel, Zechariah, or something like that. And so we were thankful for Elizabeth to come. But Karen means something biblical. Matthew, Jonathan, Stephen, Elizabeth. George meant gardener. And I was always not so thrilled that my name didn't have a biblical backdrop. But see, my name is in the Bible. In fact, that word gardener is found here in John 15, where Jesus says, the Father is likened to a gardener. And he uses the name George in Greek for that term. And so I am particularly drawn to this passage. But he goes on in verse 5. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. And right there, Jesus illustrates both the disciplining and the pruning. Look at verse 2, where the two factors meet together. He cuts off, first of all, every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. See, in the vines back then, certainly the grapevines, if a wayward branch was to drop and hit the soil, it would start to root and cause great problems and go away from the trellis. It starts to take root, and the gardener cuts the new root out of the wrong place and lifts the branch back up to its proper place. And once there, there's some more disciplined growth. The vine will once again produce fruit. If that wayward vine is not lifted up, there won't be any fruit produced at all. None. See, God has discipline. God, discipline, though, carries wonderful benefits. Now, as I was growing up as a kid, my father gave me lots of discipline. And at the time, I certainly didn't see any benefit to it. And in fact, I kind of had a paraphrase of the verse that says, you know, that the wages of sin is death, because I felt like I was nearing the edge of death when he would discipline me. I thought there were times when his discipline would be the end of me, but years later, I did fully understand the wonderful benefits of my father's completely appropriate steps of discipline. And God's discipline has incredible benefits as well. Number one, if you receive God's discipline, you know that you are in God's family. That's a tremendous thing. Hebrews 12, 5 to 6 says, "And if you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." It shows we're family. If you're wondering if you're saved, look no further than God's discipline. If you can pinpoint a time when God was taking you out to heaven's woodshed, if you will, you can take joy in the fact that God only disciplines his sons and his daughters. My father's discipline was often brutal. Now we get things like sit in the corner. Back then, you know, when that belt came off, I knew I was in trouble. My mother actually, when they separated and divorced, and it was her turn to be the discipliner, she made me go cut my own switches. Mm-hmm. The walk to and back from the tree was worse than any of the whipping I was going to get. But I instinctively knew that a dad only disciplines his own children. You don't see a dad, or shouldn't see a dad, disciplining somebody other's children, right? Other boys could do stuff that I wasn't allowed to do, and they could get away with it right under my dad's nose, because those kids weren't his. And that truth goes all the way to the Bible, which says that God reserves his discipline only for those who are in his family. How did Jesus put it in Revelation 3:19? "Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline." The second benefit, God's discipline is always for our own good, and it's given out of love. Hebrews 12, verse 7 to 10, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father in our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." God will never punish you for his entertainment. God has a purpose for his discipline, and he brings out his actions of discipline in love, and you can trust in that. You can rest in that as a Christian. The third benefit, God's discipline turns us away from harmful sin and towards a greater harvest. Hebrews 12 again, verse 11, this time, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." In the vineyard, Jesus said the main purpose of a believer is to produce fruit. And in Hebrews, the Bible teaches that God's discipline does the same thing. God may bring discipline to your life, but the moment you make a heartfelt effort to turn away from the sin, then you're back at the table once again. What a loving Father we have. Sin is forgiven. Sin is forgotten. Punishment is handed out for only a reason, and that reason is to get us out of what is harmful and back into what is actually good. The word we use for making that decision to turn away from sin is repentance. It's a complete turn away from what we were before and what we were doing before to where God would have it. We've heard it. We've talked about it. We've sung about it. But really, at its most practical spot, it's recognizing what's wrong in our lives and literally turning away from what we're doing. Think about this. The longer you try to excuse your sin, well, everybody else is doing it. It's certainly okay. Or you try to justify your sin. It's not really a sin. It's just my lifestyle choice I've chosen to make. Or you redefine your sin and say, it's not that bad after all. You're asking God to turn up the heat and increase the pain. Is that really what you want? Could you really be making a choice to endure God's discipline all the more on purpose? In the same breath, among the same grapevines, Jesus said this, "And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they'll produce even more." What a surprising concept for the obedient Christian, the ones who've been working so hard to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. The branches that have stayed true on the trellis, the ones already committed to Christ-like discipline, will also draw the attention of the gardener, who will then start pruning away, and the pruning may not be all that comfortable. You know, and And Dave and Lee are big on roses, and they're, they know how to prune back the roses. And sometimes he came out and pruned my wife's rose one time, and I'm looking at him, man, he just took that thing apart and just tore it down. And I said, is it even going to grow back? But a skillful gardener knows how to prune and where to prune and when to prune, and so that it will produce even better than before. And that's what God is doing as well. If you're not in a position to receive God's discipline, then you're in a position to receive his pruning. That's what the scripture says. And from the distance, discipline and pruning could look like the same thing, but after all, both do appear to be painful. But the difference between discipline and pruning is health. The gardener looks very carefully at the branches on the trellis, and with a practiced eye and a mindset that looks toward long-term health, he cuts back the branches that need to be cut back. The pruning is critically important, very critically important. Without pruning, an arbor will never produce the fruit it was designed to bear in the first place. Instead, it will produce mainly vines and leaves. Because God's after fruit, the gardener will prune in just the right place at just the right time. So there's benefits to God's pruning as well. And the benefit mostly is maturity. We grow in Christ through that pruning. Number one, pruning may lead to a change in who is around you. You know, Paul and Barnabas, you maybe remember that they suffered through a painful split one time, breaking up the most successful mission team the early church had ever seen. So what happened then? Well, Paul took Silas and Barnabas took Mark, and the churches were started on two separate missionary journeys instead of one. Or in our language, there was twice the fruit as there was before. And by the way, Paul and Barnabas and Mark all patched up their differences in a short season after that. Two, pruning can lead to a change in where you are. You know, after Stephen's death, believers that once delighted to stay in Jerusalem, this was their home, it would always be their home. Their children's children will be raised in Jerusalem. But after Stephen's death, they ran for their lives throughout all of Judea, throughout all of Samaria. Though their grief for Stephen must have been intense, the end result of their pain, their pruning, was to bear fruit outside of Jerusalem. It grew the church. To the gardener, fulfilling the Great Commission is not an option. God will do whatever it takes to get the message of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Because the first group changed where they were, their fruit was multiplied many, many times over. And thirdly, pruning, however, will never change whose you are. Tragically, many Christians struggle mightily with the issue of salvation. For a variety of reasons, many wonder, am I really saved? But mature Christians, ones who've seen both discipline and pruning of God, don't lose any sleep over that question. Because of the discipline, the pruning, they know they're saved, and they know that pruning is a part of the very process of growing in a healthy way. No wonder mature Christians take comfort in the pruning process. Jesus was emphasizing the ownership issue as he walked among the vineyard. Now, the choice we all make is whether or not to continue our acts of disobedience and face God's discipline, or if we submit willingly to God's pruning. Can we believe that God only wants the best for us, and that our commitment to him will lead to the greatest life we could ever know? Can we keep the commitment that might require pain for us and yet bring glory to God? For Steve Silva, the commitment to reach a better life for himself required dedicated discipline of daily life changes. And for us today, that commitment to reach the life that God desires for us also requires dedicated discipline to daily life changes. These disciplines don't earn us favor with God or measure our spiritual success. They are exercises which equip us to live fully and freely in the presence of the Almighty Living God. So what are these disciplines? We're starting a series this week called Spiritual Disciplines, the Tools in Our Toolbox. You know, if you walk the aisle of any big box hardware store like Lowe's or Home Depot, you'll be amazed at the countless rows and rows and rows of tools. I get all excited until I remember I have no money in my bank account. And just like there's a vast array of tools available today, there's a vast array of disciplines available today as well for Christians. Meditation, prayer, submission, service, fasting, study, simplicity, solitude, confession, worship, celebration. These are all great spiritual disciplines. And if you go through the scriptures, you'll see them all. But over the next few weeks, I want us to consider five, just five, of these tools, these disciplines, if you will, of spiritual growth. The first one is abiding in the Word. You know, Jesus said, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Jesus is telling us if we want to be a growing believer, if we want to be a successful disciple, we must abide in his word. John chapter 8, verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" The way to have Christ living in us is to have his word in us. The word is food to us. Matthew 4:4, "People don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the very word of God." We receive the word of God in many ways. Listening to the word of God taught or preached is only one way. Reading his word, studying his word, memorizing, meditating on the word of God, and applying the word of God to our lives. That is how we can capture God's word in our lives. This is foundational to our growth. His word in us enables us to live for Christ effectively. Psalm 119:11. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Abiding in the word of God means we live the word as much as we read the word. God's word has the power to transform our very lives. His teachings will radically change your thinking, and thus it will also change your lifestyle. So how are you doing? Do you love God's word? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you memorize it? Do you apply it? See, under these five spiritual disciplines, you could imagine, for instance, a vertical statement of belief and reading of the word. And it's a vertical walk with God. The second one, though, is praying in the faith. Another important discipline necessary for Christian growth is praying in faith. Look again at verse 7. This time we'll read the whole verse, and it says, "But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted." A growing Christian should have, or should be developing and maintaining, a lifestyle of total faithful prayer. When we're abiding in Christ, when our hearts are his and are intertwined, then anything we ask for will be granted, for we will only ask for the things that God wills for us. So how do we pray? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "When you pray," Jesus told them, "don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." So pray to God the Father, not to be heard by men. Have a private place of prayer, a prayer closet. And that could be anywhere. Just a place where you can get alone, just you and God together in that prayer time. And then follow a pattern of prayer. You know, early on in my ministry years, I passed along a pattern that was ACTS, to help her remember to get all the pieces in. And then it stood for adoration and confession, thankfulness and thanksgiving, and supplication or intercession for others. And I recently found another one I thought was more encompassing, and that was the word praise. Praise stands for praising God, for repentance, or asking, to interceding for others, speaking his words of promise, and enjoying God's holy presence. But no matter how you do it, how's your walk of prayer with God? Again, a vertical portion of the cross, if you will, leading us to God in a vertical way. The third item here is witnessing to the world. In that passage we read, it said, "When you produce much fruit," bearing fruit is more than witnessing, but it always includes witnessing. Matthew 4:19, Jesus called out to them, "Come and follow me, and I'll show you how to what? How to fish for people." Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth." Jesus said the way to show that we're disciples is to bear fruit. And witnessing is the natural outgrowth of the abiding or growing Christian life. If we're living in his word and praying in faith, it will be natural and normal to share with others what Christ is doing in our lives. In fact, you won't be able to help but share or witness to those around you. Are you a witness for Christ? How is that going for you? Now, this is a more horizontal relationship, how we relate to others. Along with that would be the fourth one, fellowshipping with believers. Abiding in Christ means we'll seek to live in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He said, "You are my true disciples." Fellowshipping refers to that special relationship we share with all the believers. We all have a vertical relationship with the Father, but the Father also created us to have a horizontal fellowship with one another, a partnership, if you will, with the other believers we know. Our mutual faith in Christ builds a bond of communion and commitment with one another. We need one another. We are family, and that's what counts. John 13:34, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment, to love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." God has provided a family for his children. It's called the church. The church is the place where relationships are nurtured, where love is expressed and compassion is shared and encouragement given and acceptance is offered. It's the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ, a living, growing body. Now, do we need to go to church? Do we need to be a part of a church to be a Christian? No, that's not what the word says at all. But you'll never find a well-balanced Christian who is not involved in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere. If you're to abide in Christ, you must abide in his church. It's how we grow. Notice the word fellowship, again, is a horizontal plane. It's how we relate to others. And the fifth plank, if you will, on this is worshiping the Lord. He said that all of this brings great glory to my Father. Worship is entering into the supernatural experience of the Shekinah, or the glory of God. Worship is far beyond a mere period of time spent singing on Saturday mornings. It's a lifestyle spent ceaselessly laying aside our humanly initiated activity, giving way to the teaching of Jesus and the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We offer our whole being in worship, our voices truly, but our bodies in posture as well, our spirits in prayer, and all for the purpose of first loving the Lord our God. I believe that many Christians today can be found living in two extremes, active but empty, or apathetic and empty. I believe Christians who are in an all-out sprint can be just as empty in their lives as Christians who are watching from the sidelines. In both of these two extremes, we've lost our focus for what it takes to be growing believers. We're engaged in activity or we're engaged in apathy when what God really wants for us is to be abiding in him. Hebrews 5. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now, you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training will have the skills to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Abiding in Christ means to remain staying true, continuing in a constant, continuing, committed, consecrated, called out relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So which is it you want today? You and I both have to ask ourselves, do we want the milk or do we want the meat? If it's milk, then all we have to do is keep on doing what we've already been doing, and that's all we'll have to reach for. But if it's meat, then reach into our spiritual toolbox and pursue the discipline that will keep us abiding in Christ. We'll close with this passage from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3. "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you'll grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness." Let's pray.